Well, here we are at the end of another book. The book of Joshua draws to a close as the book of Deuteronomy had drawn to a close before it, with the death and burial of one of the key people in the story. We might say the protagonist of the story. And in these verses, we actually have the death of two men and the burial of a third man. So we can't ignore that these closing verses focus upon the reality of death. And so that's my first point, very simple point. Death comes to all men. And I use that word men in the generic sense. Men and women, male and female, we all die. And I want you to notice, just from these few verses, that the best of men die. All men die, including the best of men. You know, this whole story has come to us because of Abraham, hasn't it? In a sense. We have Israel because there was Abraham. Israel are the descendants of Abraham, and they're here in the promised land because of promises given to Abraham. Isn't that right? That God had called Abraham to follow him, and God had promised to bless Abraham. Abraham would have descendants, nations would come from him, and all of the world would be blessed through his offspring. Abraham, a man who is credited as believing God and it being accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham, the model for all of his descendants to follow. The one whom Paul advocates as the example of true godliness, that it isn't to be found in obeying the Ten Commandments, because that's an impossible task. It's more than even Hercules himself could have accomplished. No, the example is not one of obedience to the letter of the law, but the example is one of belief in the Word of God, in the promises of God. And so all who take God at his word, believe that what he says is true, that it is worthy of us building our lives upon it, all those too are counted as righteous in God's sight. And so Abraham, we must conclude, was a great man, wasn't he? One of the best of men in the story, the narrative of the Bible. A great man. But he's dead. He's buried there in this territory that Israel has just taken over and occupied. He had to buy a parcel of land, a cave there in it, to bury his wife, and later he was buried there also. The best of men die. Here we are, we have Joseph and the account of his bones being buried here in the land of promise. It's easy to overlook the fact that Israel had been carrying the bones of Joseph all this time. Since they came out of Egypt, they've been carrying the bones of Joseph up to Mount Sinai. The bones of Joseph were there before the mountain as the thunder of God sounded from that mountain and the law was given and the people of Israel were formed into a nation there. And as the nation of Israel and their spies went out into the promised land to spy it out, Joseph's bones were there. Somewhere in the camp, they were there. And as Israel rebelled and didn't enter the promised land, Joseph's bones began a long journey through the wilderness for 40 years. All those years, his bones are being carried. Someone's carrying them. Are they in a box? Are they in some kind of a coffin? Does it take more than one person to carry them, these old, dry bones? Though he was mummified, so I suppose it was probably more like a coffin, an sarcophagus of some kind that they were carrying. Well, there he is! He's in the midst of the people of Israel all that time. I wonder what they thought about that. Who had custody of his bones? And then at last, they enter the promised land, and for years, we don't know exactly how long, but for a lengthy period of time, they are fighting wars. As they enter and pass through the land and drive the peoples out and take possession of it, though there's pockets of resistance here and there in the land, Israel gradually takes possession of it. And then at last there's peace. And Joshua speaks to the people and he encourages the people. And then these bones are taken and at last they're buried in a plot of land that Jacob, his father, had purchased. And this becomes the inheritance of his descendants. Joseph. He was a man who was loyal to the Lord, wasn't he? In the face of great hardship. Sold into slavery by his brothers. Accused falsely by his master's wife. Imprisoned for many years before the good part of the story, the nice part of the story, the happily ever after part of the story, when he rises to power in Egypt and saves the world from famine. Oh, what a good man Joseph was. A great man, the best of men, wasn't he? Long-suffering and patient and kind and merciful and tender-hearted and wise and careful. But here he is, his bones buried in the ground somewhere in the promised land. The best of men die. You can't read these verses at the end of Joshua without remembering the verses at the end of Deuteronomy and the death of Moses. Moses, that servant of the Lord. What astonishing beginnings to his life. Saved miraculously from the hatred of the Pharaohs. Brought up in the very palace of a princess. And for 40 years living in the lap of luxury before fleeing for his life and for another 40 years living the life of a shepherd caring for sheep as God prepares him for his great mission in life to deliver the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt, and for another 40 years then bearing with them in all of their grumbling, being faithful to God as a servant of the Lord, faithful in God's house. Moses was a great man, wasn't he? He was a good man. He was the best of men. And yet, somewhere on the mountain, overlooking the promised land, God himself digs a grave and buries the dead body of Moses. The best of men die. And so he is Joshua. Joshua the son of Nun, that faithful spy. One of only two out of 12 who came back from spying out the land, who sought to encourage the people to believe the word of God and to enter the land and take it. This man who has stood by Moses' side all these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He was there outside the tent as Moses went in and spoke face to face with the Lord. What conversations did he overhear? Much that equipped him to lead the people of God and to take possession of the land of promise. He fought valiantly to deliver God's people into the land of their possession. Joshua was a good man. a great man, one of the best of men. But at 110 years old he dies, and he's buried there. And then there's this Eliezer. We're familiar with the name, but we don't really know much about him, do we? It's a name that just keeps cropping up, because he was a priest after his father's death, his father Aaron, and so he served a long time alongside Moses for a period of time, and all through Joshua's leadership of Israel, Eliezer has been there. Like we think of Moses and Aaron, and we think of Joshua and Eliezer, these two names, they go together. Because he is the one of the two of them who faithfully allotted the territories to the tribes of Israel as he served them as their priest. He was a good man, a great man in the work that he accomplished. He was one of the best of men. But he too died, and he's buried there in Gibeah. Death comes to all men. Death comes even to the best of men. The goodness of our hearts, the greatness of our lives, the wonder of the achievements that we are successful in during our lives, none of those things are able to protect us from the reality of death. It comes to all. And with that reality before us, here in these verses that remind us again and again and again, death comes to all men, we must ask ourselves, am I prepared to die? Can I die well? Can I die well? You know, these men were not perfect. As great and good as these men were, they weren't perfect men. Abraham committed his sins and was chastened by God. Moses was prevented from entering the promised land and was only given a glimpse of it from a mountain peak. Joshua had failed to drive out all of the people. He had entered into covenants that he ought not to have entered into. Eliezer the priest, like any of the other priests who had gone before him or would come after him, was not a perfect man. But they left good testimonies behind them. We can call them the best of men, because they trusted God. They leaned upon his word. They believed in his faithfulness. They were willing to put their lives on the line for the glory of God. They died well, because they died in a good relationship with God. Death comes to all men. Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to die well, in a good relationship with God? Now, if you're to have a good relationship with God, we need to think a little bit about this God, don't we? And the second thing that I want to draw out from these verses is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Death came. Death came to each of these men. Each of these men who trusted God. But we have to say, God has been faithful to these men. He's been faithful to his word. He's been faithful to his promises to them. The reality of their deaths doesn't negate the faithfulness of God to them. Each man who trusted God is buried in the land of promise. Abraham has already been buried there for centuries, in that little plot of land that he had purchased, buried in that cave, along with Isaac and Jacob. There they are. He's in the land of inheritance. Oh, Moses, yes, I acknowledge he's not in the land of inheritance, but he was given the view of the land of inheritance, and he was buried by the hand of God himself, who had been with him through all of those years and had never left him and never forsaken him. And even though he was not permitted to enter the land of promise, he had every hope of entering a better land, the land that God had prepared for him, not for a time, but for eternity. But before us here this evening are three people in particular that should take our attention. Here is Joshua. Here is the Joshua who had come out as a young man. He had come out of Egypt. He had seen the miracles of God. And he believed in the power of God and the faithfulness of God. And he encouraged and exhorted the people of Israel to believe in the faithfulness of God and to obey the word of God and to take possession of the land. Here is Joshua, who for years and years has listened to the grumbling of the people and watched Moses lead them so patiently and so faithfully. And here is Joshua at 110 years of age. He dies. And he's buried. But where is he buried? They buried him in his own inheritance. That word shouts out the faithfulness of God. It was his inheritance. His place in the land of promise. God has kept his promise to Abraham. God has kept his promise to Isaac and Jacob. God has kept his promise to their descendants. And here he is, one of those descendants, in the land of promise. Dead, yes, but there, certainly. Joshua is buried in his own inheritance. It's his. It belongs to him. This isn't being borrowed. This isn't just a little section, a field with a cave in it that's been purchased as a burial ground. No, this is the territory that belongs to his family, in his tribe, among the nation of Israel. God has been faithful. Here are Joseph's bones. And they're being buried. But where are they being buried? They're not buried in Egypt. They're not entombed in a pyramid. They've been carried away from that foreign land where they lived as aliens. And they buried his bones at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought, that now they possess, and it became the inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Here's this word again, inheritance. It belongs to them. God has been faithful. And here is Eliezer, the son of Aaron. And he's dead. And he's buried. But he's not buried in the wilderness. He's not like his two older brothers, killed by the hand of God, with no hope and no expectation of peace and glory for eternity. He's buried in Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given to him. It's his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim. Remember, these are Levites. These are of the tribe of Levi. They had no territory in the land, but they had cities among the tribes of Israel. And here in the country of Ephraim, among the tribe of the Ephraimites, Phinehas has received a city, and his father Eleazar is buried there, in their inheritance, because God has been faithful. Joseph knew that God was a faithful God. He was convinced of it. And so at the end of his life, recorded for us at the end of chapter 50 of Genesis, he said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." He knew God would be faithful, even as they were there in Egypt, and 4 centuries were to pass by before at last God's faithfulness will be seen by all. But Joseph's confidence in God's faithfulness is exemplary. All of these men, they offered their lives in faithful service to God, and they proved the faithfulness of God to them. God's faithfulness to them, the certainty of his care and of his power, motivated their service to him. And it motivated the service of their generation. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. They've seen the mighty hand of God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. They've seen the faithfulness of God throughout the years of wandering in the wilderness. They've seen the faithfulness of God in driving out the Canaanites before them and giving them the land that he had promised, exactly how he had described it, a land flowing with milk and honey. They know the faithfulness of God, and throughout this time they live faithful lives for God. They serve the Lord all their days because God is a God worth serving, and they know it. So these men, they're ready to die. To die well. Because though not perfect, they leave a good testimony, because they trusted in God and his faithfulness. And it's vital that we don't lose sight of God's faithfulness. We get a hint, don't we, that things aren't going to carry on this way. As I mentioned last time, that 31st verse has an ominous tone to it. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Those who had personally experienced the power of God at work on behalf of their people served the Lord. But there would come a generation who hadn't experienced the power of God in the same way and to the same extent, and they didn't hold to and trust in the faithfulness of God, and they would become faithless themselves. It's vitally important not to lose sight of God's faithfulness to us if we are prepared to die well. We experience God's faithfulness every day of our lives. We see it in the daily provision and protection with which he covers our lives. And we can think of many examples in our lives of ways in which God has wonderfully provided for us or protected us. And this gives us confidence in his faithfulness towards us. But ultimately, the faithfulness of God is seen in Jesus Christ. And we know the faithfulness of God most emphatically when we've experienced the power of God in Jesus Christ, in his person and his work on our behalf. When we experience the power of God in salvation, giving us peace in place of guilt, because he's granted us the gift of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from our sins, that work of God for us gives us such a view of God's love and of his faithfulness that it will stir us to live well for God, that we might die well. So it's vitally important not to lose sight of God's faithfulness. And that leads me into my third point, which is that God endures forever. Men die. The best of men die. But to use the words of the hymn writer, while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. The best men die. And because even the best men die, we can't afford to trust in men. We must trust in the faithful God who endures unchanging on. Abraham, what a wonderful example of a man who believed the word of God. On what basis did he believe the word of God? He had no example to follow. He hadn't seen the power of God at work. He lived among an idolatrous people. Was a worshipper of false gods, and God spoke to him, and God called him, and God said, follow me, and I'll lead you to a place of plenty and peace, and I will make of you a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed in you. And Abraham believed. He believed the word of God, and he went out of that place of idolatry to serve and worship the one true living God. Abraham, a great man. But he died. And he died without destroying the idolatry in the hearts of his descendants. He had left it behind him. He had forsaken the idols of the Chaldeans. But he couldn't root out the innate idolatry of the human heart from his descendants. He couldn't save them. Moses redeemed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He delivered them under the power of God and with the authority of God, and boldly he challenged Pharaoh and came out the conqueror. He led the people of Israel through the wilderness and through the sea, and he provided for them. From the rock water flowed, from the sky manna fell, and he saved them from their chains of slavery. But Moses died. And he died without freeing them from the chains of sin that bound their hearts, so that they could not live lives pleasing to God. Joseph, he was another savior, wasn't he? The Lord saves. and Joseph, by the power of God, saved the people from famine. Through his wisdom and foresight and the miraculous foreknowledge that God gave to him about coming events, he was able to save the people of Egypt and the people of the nations around, including the lives of the Israelites. He saved the people. But Joseph died. He died, and he died without providing the bread of life that would nourish their souls and do so for eternity. Joshua, he brought the people into a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And he took up the sword to fight valiantly at the head of the armies of Israel. And he delivered them from the inhabitants of that land, driving them out and securing that country for them. And God gave them peace through Joshua's hand. But he died. Joshua died. And he died without securing their hearts for heaven. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, year after year, he has faithfully served the people as mediator, and he's taken their sacrifices and he's offered them on the altar. And on the Day of Atonement each year, he's gone into that Holy of Holies and has come as close to God as it was possible for man to come on behalf of the nation of Israel. But he died. And he died without bringing them personally into the presence of God as his sons. They're great men. The best of men. But none of them is a saviour. Not one of them could secure the people for God for eternity. But there is a God who is faithful. The God who endures forever. The God who never dies. Who knows all things and sees all things and does all things. And he has provided the antidote to the sting of death that Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Joshua and Eleazar all felt. He provided the antidote through Jesus Christ, who gained the victory over death by experiencing death himself, and he shattered its power so that it no longer has any claim on his people. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God provides an eternal inheritance and destroys the idolatry of our hearts, enabling us to serve him and him alone. He removes the chains of sin that have bound us, and he feeds us with the bread of life that will nourish us for eternity. He secures our hearts from all evil, and he brings us into the presence of the Father as sons. This is the work of God. He is the only Saviour, and we must trust in him. He is our only hope. For death comes to all men, and we must die well. We can only do it through the provision of this faithful God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Come to him and trust in him every day of your lives. Do not trust man, for however great he may be, though he may be the best of men, he cannot save. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this reminder that we are appointed to die. There's no escaping that reality. It lies before every one of us here in this room. We pray that you would be gracious to us as a faithful God and enable us to die well, trusting in your word and living in its light, forsaking sin in all of its forms, and following our Saviour Jesus Christ, that we may, united in his death, be united in his life, and at last receive the fullness of the salvation that he has secured, as our resurrected bodies are united with our cleansed and redeemed souls, and we live with you forever. Have mercy on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.